Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we praise you and we thank you, Father, for calling us out of the world. We thank you, Father, for opening up our minds to your truth. And we thank you, Father, in such a chaotic time in the world that you loved us and you bless us and you give us your word. Father, we pray that you open up our hearts and our minds as we study your word. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to this earth and paying the penalty of our sins. We thank you, Father, for what the Passover and the days of unleavened represent. And we just pray, Father, for your people all over the world who also in covenant relationship with you, Father, waiting for your kingdom to come to this earth as is in heaven. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, as you know, we have been doing the Bible study on Revelation. I think I'm going to probably take about a month off of that because we will be traveling soon. And that way, instead of doing it and stopping it and doing it and stopping it, I think I'm just going to take a month off of the Revelation study until we come back. So tonight, I'd like to do a study on Yahweh's holy days. You know, the Passover and Unleavened Bread particularly talk about the meaning of these days, what they represent to us today as believers, and what Yahweh expects us from that. So it's really interesting that if you look at the world, you have about one in every three persons in the world that is a Christian of some form. Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, whatever you want to call them. And out of that, less than maybe 0.1% are Sabbath keepers, you know, and particularly when you get into the name of Yahweh. And it's really strange why so little people, I mean, you can understand why there would be people maybe that do something else. In this world, you can get people to do almost anything. But to think how small, and if you took the Seventh-day Adventists out of the picture, it would even be way, way less, because Seventh-day Adventists are something like 4 million people worldwide. They're the, by far the largest Sabbath-keeping group in the world. And yet Seventh-day Adventists don't keep the holy days. They don't keep Yahweh's holy days. I know over the last decade, some sects of Seventh-day Adventists, I met when I was here actually the very first time in Israel, one of the heads, or used to be one of the heads of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, really nice guy who lived out in California, an older man. And he was coming to the truth of the holy days at that time. And he took my book and he was studying it and he started keeping it. I don't know where he is today. But like I said, even a lot of Sabbath keepers don't keep the holy days. And that sounds very strange. And I'd like to go into it. Let's start in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the set feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy gatherings, shall be these. These are my appointed feasts." So here it is, number one. I don't know if this ever happened to you. I know when I was an early believer, I used to get this a lot. When I would tell people I was a Sabbath keeper or I was a holy day keeper, they would say, "You keep the Jewish feasts?" And I'd say, "No, I keep Yahweh's feasts." And I'd always show them the scripture. "These are my feasts." Because when Yahweh set the feasts at creation, and that's why I say everything goes back to judicial order, there wasn't a Jew, you know, there wasn't an Israelite, there wasn't anything like that, you know. Even Jews a lot of times are amazed when you tell them that Abraham was not a Jew. Because Judah was his, prodigy that comes. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Judah. That's where the Jews come from. So these are days that Yahweh set to creation. And like I say, if you go back to the Torah, you have the whole Torah is basically summed up, you know, and even Paul says it in the Brit Hadashah, that you love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, and soul, you love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if you look at the first four commandments, they all tell us how to love Yahweh. You look at the last five commandments, they tell us how to love our neighbor. And the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, I believe is dual. I believe it's talking about Yahweh as our father, the congregation as our mother, and also in a physical sense, your physical father and mother that we're supposed to honor. And how important is it? It's so important that it's the first commandment with promise, because it is dual, because it's dealing that way. It's almost like a double blessing, like you get in with Ephraim, you know, getting the double blessing. But we see this also if we, the other thing when we look at, so the first thing we're setting the precedent is these are Yahweh's holy days. They're not man's holy days. If we continue there, work is to be done 6 days, and on the seventh day shall be a Sabbath of rest, a holy gathering. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings. Okay, so the very first holy day is the Shabbat. It's a weekly holy day. And I think some of the Sabbath organizations have been somewhat narrow-minded or naive when it comes to holy time. Because people, and I know the Sabbath has been probably the most important doctrine to Yeshua's congregation over the last 2,000 years. When we're looking at Yeshua's congregation, certain things that you see overall, not all the doctrines do you see outlined there. Some of them we know because they've come to us through the elders, and we even have some records that go back. But when you look at the early congregation throughout the last 2,000 years, the most important things they're always talking about that pinpoint who they are, number one, the Sabbath day, you know, that they're Sabbath keepers. Number two, the kingdom of Yahweh, and the 14th Passover. Not just that they say they keep the Passover, but they continuously talk about keeping it on the 14th of the first month of Aviv. So when we're looking through the congregation, through history, it's extremely important. And then you see here that after Yahweh talks about the Sabbath, you know, next he says in verse 4, these are appointed times of Yahweh, holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, between the evenings, is the Passover to Yahweh. And on the 15th of this month is the Feast of Unleavened to Yahweh. You shall eat unleavened things 7 days. So there's no chapter break. There's no break in even the thought pattern, right? You're just going from Yahweh saying, these are my holy times. And he starts out with the Sabbath. That's a weekly event. And then he gets right into the annual Sabbaths. So for me, and I've had this conversation before with Seventh-day Adventists or people who, even in Church of God, the Church of God Seventh-day, they only kept the Seventh-day Sabbath. They did not keep the annual Sabbaths. Some of the congregations did keep Passover and the Sabbath. But I would say to them as I would read it, how do you justify this? You know, because this is the very thing that takes away credibility of people. That if somebody is going to be trying to share with me, and here it is, I don't know anything, right? I'm brand new. And they're trying to share with me that the Sabbath, how important it is. And they go to this scripture, and this scripture, and this scripture. And all of a sudden I'm saying, wow, you're right. The Sabbath is really important. And now I read this, and I say, well, then shouldn't we also be keeping these? And they're like, no, we don't have to do that. It's like, well, this doesn't make sense. You're telling me the Sabbath is important, and these are Sabbaths. They're annual Sabbaths, and they're in the same chapter, one verse later than the Sabbath you're doing. And this is the whole reason why, at least from a Church of God standpoint, they really, because they were not Torah observant people. You know, they were quote unquote commandment keepers, they said. They believed in the Ten Commandments. But the Torah is much more than the Ten Commandments. And when we're reading the Torah, and all the time you would hear them talk, anytime, you know, they talk about, you know, Elohim's law and the law, we have to keep the law, not realizing the word in the Hebrew is Torah. And the Torah is not the Ten Commandments. The Torah is the whole five book of Moses. It's all of the commandments, a part of it, but it's also all the statutes, which are the holy days, and it's all the judgments that are there. So it really, what it does is more than help people to understand it, it takes away more of the credibility. So after leaving Church of God and studying this, and particularly coming to Israel, and really realizing that it really is really simple, you know, what laws are still binding in the Brit Hadashah? All of them. all of them. Yahweh's Torah is forever. And the only law that we're not doing today is a law that wasn't there originally anyway. The Levitical priesthood. That was something that we see in Mount Sinai was added. It's not part of the original plan because right there in Exodus 19, Yahweh is saying, I am going to make you a kingdom of priests. He has this whole plan of all 12 tribes being priests and the heads of the family being priests in their family. He still had Aaron was going to be set apart for doing the tabernacle and all that, the sons of Aaron. But he didn't have the Levitical priesthood set up until the golden calf. And then when the covenant is broken and Yahweh needs a bridge to get us from Mount Sinai over into the Brit Hadashah and the coming of Messiah, he uses that. And in the new, in the Brit Hadashah, we're told in Galatians 3 the same thing. The Levitical order was put next to the Torah. So it's in the Torah, it's part of it, but it wasn't eternal. It was put there for a time, for a purpose, and now we know that that purpose has been completed. And that's why anything dealing with animal sacrifices or dealing with the Levitical order has been fulfilled, at least for us, because we're of another order. There will be animal sacrifices in the millennium for Israelites that are going to be resurrected because they're still part of the first covenant and they need to come into the new covenant. But when you understand that, everything becomes very simple because then we understand it from a perspective that, at least in the spirit of the law, we need to be doing everything that Yahweh says here. So the holy days are a pivotal part of that. Why? Because the holy days are telling the plan of salvation. In the same way, the Sabbath is not just there to rest. Although resting is good, it's part of it. You know, we need rest, our animals rest on Shabbat, our servants will rest on Shabbat. But we know from the Tanakh and also from the Brit Hadashah when we read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, two awesome chapters, that the Sabbath day is picturing entering Yahweh's rest, which is the millennium. That the Sabbath, it's like every seventh day, we can, maybe not physically in our body, but mentally in our mind, we should be leaving this world behind. And that's why we're blessed that we don't have to exchange money, we don't have to cook, we don't have to do any of the manual work that we've been cursed with from the Garden of Eden. But it's a day where we're looking forward to the millennium and the kingdom of Yahweh, and that's why we worship Yahweh, and we pray, and we get together, and we fellowship, and we study the Word. And this is all part of the Sabbath day. But the annual holy days also are all about the plan of salvation, right? And when you're looking at the plan of salvation, the same way the holy days are all around the harvest of Israel. Israel has an early harvest now. We're going through the harvest first of Aviv, where the barley is the first grain usually that comes up. It never mentions that in Scripture, that the wave sheaf does not have to be barley. Barley is never mentioned once. It just talks about the grain, when the sickle hits the standing grain. But usually it is the barley, you know, usually it is. But whatever it is, whether it's the barley or the wheat, it's only when Aviv starts and Pesach comes, it's only the very beginning of the harvest, you know. And then, as you're going into your Shavuot count, you're going into 2 months of the harvest. And then even when you get to Shavuot and it's the end of the grain harvest, it's still a very, very small part of the yearly harvest in Israel. It's not the big harvest, it's the small harvest. When does the big harvest come? The big harvest comes in the fall. The big harvest, when you're looking at the seven species, the wheat, dates, barley, grapes, olive, figs, and pomegranates, most of them are fall, come in the fall, except for the grain. And even a lot of the grain is held until that time, until the fall. And it's representing Yahweh's plan of salvation, that we are part of the first fruits. And like we said, it's small, the first fruits. Out of the world, only 1 out of 3 people is even a Christian, right? That's only 30% somewhat. But then out of Christianity, only 0.1% are covenant people. Many are called, few are chosen. My guess is, in the millennium, who will be those people that are left? You know, even if 1 or 2% of the world is left and 98% is destroyed, you're still talking about maybe 50 million people or more. My guess, most of them will be Christians, the ones who were called but not chosen yet. And then they will be chosen in the millennium. They'll go into covenant relationship with Yeshua at that time. But the first fruits were indicative or representative of this first harvest, which is the smaller harvest. And then, like I said, later is the harvest where the millennium comes, and Yahweh, through Yeshua reigning on this earth, will be in covenant relationship with everybody in the world. Every nation will be in covenant relationship with Yahweh. It will not only be the nation of Israel. So when that greater harvest comes, that fall harvest, you know, that's indicative of the fall harvest that comes later at Sukkot, which Sukkot is the feast that pictures the millennium, the last great day, showing the last judgment that comes, right? Shavuot, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Torah, entering the tabernacle and being a priest. And now it's Pesach, where everything starts with Pesach. You know, I said when we were at the house of Caiaphas, that's ground zero. That's where it started. That's where Yeshua started shedding his blood. And Pesach is ground zero. Without the blood of Yeshua, there's nowhere to go from there. That is the beginning of this plan of salvation. And it's not something Old Testament. You can't get more New Testament, more Brit Hadashah, New Covenant, than the Pesach and the days of unleavened bread. Also, if we go to Exodus 31:13, I'll start in verse 12. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "And you speak to the sons of Israel, charging them, only my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you for your generations to know that I am Yahweh, your sanctifier." So, here it is. Also, the Christian world under Constantine changed the weekly Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. That's documented. We know that. The Catholics do not deny it. They feel they have the authority from heaven to change the word of Elohim, the same way that the rabbis believe they have the authority from heaven to change the word of Elohim. The true believers, the covenant believers, simply understand that we have the authority to preserve the word of Elohim. We have the honor. We have the privilege. And also, you know, in the leadership in the congregation, the authority to preserve the word of Elohim. Not to change it whatsoever. And Yahweh is really clear here that only his Sabbaths we shall keep. So Sunday is not the Sabbath of Yahweh. It comes from paganism. And there's no reason why as believers that we should be doing it. And yet, roughly 99% of everyone out there of Christianity, one form or another, that's exactly what they're doing. If we go back to Leviticus 23... When you see in verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the set feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy gathering, shall be these. These are my appointed feasts." And that word for holy gatherings can also mean rehearsal. So it's kind of neat to think about that. That they didn't understand it in the first covenant about the relationship as the bride of Messiah. We do understand it today. It's very clear from the book of Ephesians, you know, that Yeshua is the bridegroom. We are the bride. The book of Revelation clearly says it also. And when somebody gets married, especially if it's a big celebration, you know, there's a big wedding, a royal wedding coming up here very soon in a couple of weeks, you know, from England. Prince Harry is getting married to Meghan Markle. And I'm sure they're doing rehearsals. You know, you always do rehearsals because you want to do it correctly. So when we meet on every Shabbat, which is picturing Yahweh's millennial kingdom, we're rehearsing for it. And the same with the annual holy days. You know, we know that the Passover is called a memorial. What is a memorial? It's something that you do once a year. You know, in the United States, we have the last Monday in May, Memorial Day, where we remember the soldiers, the fallen soldiers that have fell in wars in USA. And our family, for the last 49 years, this is the 49th year, that every Memorial Day we've had a family picnic. From the time my grandfather died in 1969, the family has had a picnic in his memory for one of the reasons. And this year is 49 years. It's a memorial. We don't do it every week. We don't do it every day. It's a memorial. You do it once a year that you have that. So these are memorial Sabbaths that we're keeping. The Passover is a memorial of not only Yeshua's death, but that's the reason that allows us to do the memorial of us entering into covenant. So we know when you go to Exodus 13:4, it tells us, today in the month of Aviv, you are going out. So we know that Aviv is a month. You know, it is the first month of the year. It's the month where the grain is becoming ripe enough, where you can go and have enough grain for your wave sheaf offering. That can be, it has to be brought from all 12 tribes. It's not just, you know, it's interesting because when we were out the other day and our tour guide was talking about, you know, they used to get the grain from this area here near Jericho, which they did in Second Temple times, but that's not the commandment in the Bible. The commandment in the Bible is for all 12 tribes of Israel to bring their offering. Because again, Yeshua is the Elohim, you know, and the Savior and the King of all 12 tribes. So all 12 tribes would have to bring their wave sheaf offering up to the temple at that time in the month of Aviv. So it's the month of Aviv. So it's not that as long as you have Aviv on the day of first fruits, which could be anywhere from 17, 18, 20 days after the first day of Aviv. No, you have to have Aviv on day one. You know, you can't just guess, you know, take a guess at it that maybe in 3 weeks it's going to be ready here, calling it Aviv. But if you go down to verse 10, it also says, and you shall keep this ordinance, talking about Passover, in its season or at its appointed time from year to year. So again, Passover is an annual memorial. It's not something that you do every day or every week or every month, or I think some Protestants do it 4 times a year, or some others do it another time. But very clearly from Scripture, it is an annual memorial of Yeshua's sacrifice and also of our covenant relationship. So important is it that if you miss it, what happens? If you miss it, that's it. If we go to Numbers, the 9th chapter, you're cut out from covenant relationship. It is the only appointed time in Scripture that for whatever reason, if you're on your deathbed, if you're on a journey, if you're broken down, if your camel got a flat tire, you know, whatever could happen to you, you know, as you're coming from Iraq, it doesn't matter what happens. If you don't do it, you have to, there's a second one to do. Because again, that's how important it is. You miss it, you're out of covenant relationship. So in Numbers, the 9th chapter, in verse 9, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel saying, if any man of you or of your generation shall be unclean by reason of a body or be in a distant journey, yet he shall keep the Passover to Yahweh. In the second month, on the 14th day between the evenings, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning. And then he goes on it. But then verse 13. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey and has failed to prepare the Passover, even that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the offering of Yahweh in its appointed season. This man shall bear his sin. So it's a serious thing. You know, Passover every year, that it's almost like a ship. If you're out on the water and your compass isn't working, your ship can start veering off to a point. But if you get too far off at that point, wow, it's like you hit a point of no return. You can't get back. And this is why every year, in Yahweh's love for us, he gives us the Passover. It's every year that he commands us that we have to look in our lives, we have to see where we may be veering off, and we have to get on track again. Because if not, we could lose our eternal life for it. So it's extremely serious when people leave the congregation. Because then, in one form, they're giving up. They're leaving. Passover is a community thing. That's what he's saying. This is something for the house of Israel. We do it as a congregation. We do it together. And even though there could be people that might be on their own, they're still doing it with us in spirit, you know? But it's a time of the year where really you're either in or you're out. And it's very evident from that point. And that's why usually, traditionally, through the years, you know, going back even when I was in Church of God, that's usually a time where if people are falling away, where they usually quit. Because they know, their guilt will hit them, that they know that that they're not fulfilling their covenant with Yahweh, and Passover comes and they can't do it. They can't be around. They can't wash the feet of the brethren, right? So if you're by yourself, you're washing your own feet, you know? It doesn't fit in the commandment. But it shows this. This is why it's an extremely serious thing. And it's something that we all have to do. In the early congregation, and I'm going to read here a quote from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, Volume 1, page 628. It says, in the early Messianic congregation, celebrating the festivals together with the whole of the Jewish people was never questioned, so that it needed no special mention. Now, we do see mentioned in the Brit Hadashah, I'm going to read some of these scriptures here today, of Passover, unleavened bread, Shavuot, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Every single holy day, the last great day, every single one is mentioned in the Brit Hadashah. The reason why it may not be mentioned as much as people may want it is it was a simple way of life. Everyone was doing it. There was no controversy at that time. The early believers were simply all keeping Yahweh's holy days and Sabbaths. There was absolutely zero change to any of this. The earliest that came was the end of the first century, beginning of the second century. And that's where things started to come up, where some of the Christians in the diaspora, in Rome and these other areas, started to say, because remember, there was a great anti-Semitism that was coming up. And there was a lot of hatred of the Jews because of some of the uprisings. The temple was destroyed now. And some of these Gentile believers were starting to say, well, maybe we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Maybe we could just keep the first day of the week as a memorial of the resurrection of Yeshua. And there was a lot of pressure. It didn't just come up out of the blue. Because again, we start to see some of the emperors making laws that you were not allowed to keep the Sabbath, that if you're caught keeping the Sabbath, you're going to everything from having your property taken away to going to prison to maybe even being killed, which many of the brethren were killed over the Sabbath day. And that's another thing I say, as you read the history of the congregation all the way till today, and if you look specifically during the time of the Waldenses and Paulicians and Anabaptists, if these people were not keeping the Sabbath from that time, let's say 5th, 6th, 7th century, all the way up until the 1600s, why on earth would the emperors have to be making laws not to keep it? If nobody's keeping it anyway, why do you make a law that if anybody keeps this day, you're going to, you know, go to prison or do this? Of course, if a law is being made against something, that means somebody's doing it, right? I don't think there's any law that's, I know, in Jerusalem that says you're not allowed to walk on your head upside down and kick people in the head, you know, as you're going upside down, because nobody's doing it. Now, if a trend came tomorrow and all of a sudden thousands of people started walking on their hands and kicking people and hurting them, you'd probably have a law made. But that's the point. Laws are made as a reaction to something that's happening. So if there was some kind of law that was made that anyone keeping these Saturday Shabbat is going to have this happen to them, logic can tell you that they're keeping that day. But it, as the encyclopedias say this, here's the Encyclopedia of Britannica. It says the early New Testament congregation of Yahweh keeping the biblical festivals in a new and different way. The sanctity of special times such as Easter and Christmas was an idea absent from the mind of the early believers, who continued to observe the Jewish festivals of Leviticus 23, though in a new spirit, as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. And that's what we said. They tell the whole plan of salvation. So why on earth in the New Testament, if the whole point of it is so that we don't lose the plan of salvation, why wouldn't a New Testament believer want to keep the holy days? The other thing is this too, when you're getting into, I don't really want to get into calendar things tonight, but I do want to make a couple of points that because it comes up with people who are crescent siders, you know, and if you're visually sighting the crescent of the moon, then the next question comes up, do you sight it in your local area or do you sight Jerusalem? Some people adamantly say, no, you have to go by the local area. And other people say, no, the holy days are only mentioned about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Everything has to start in Jerusalem. You got to go by Jerusalem time. Well, here's the problem both ways. If you're a crescent keeper and you're sighting in the local area, then you can have up to 3 different days for your holy day. And this is what happened when I first left Church of God and we were studying the calendar. The man who showed me the biblical calendar at that time showed me it from a perspective of sighting the crescent, and that's what we were doing. Well, I had one congregation in New Jersey, I had one congregation in Pennsylvania, and the new moon was very close to the equinox. This year, I think it was 3 or 4 days. That year, it was a matter of 1 day away. So the one congregation saw the new moon before the equinox, so which means they had to wait another month, and the other congregation didn't see the new moon till the next day after the equinox, and they're keeping the Passover. And I'm saying to myself, something's not right here. I got two congregations an hour apart, and they're keeping their feast 1 month apart. This is not logical. So I realized right away you can't go by local sighting. And the holy days are never meant in diaspora. You know, I'm not saying not to keep them in diaspora, but they're never meant. The punishment is, the holy days, anytime you look in scripture, the only time the holy days are ever mentioned is coming to Jerusalem. That's it. Even in the wilderness, they kept one Passover, right? And then they keep the second Passover, and no other holy days are kept in the wilderness for 38, 39 years. And then that's why when Leviticus is being written, what does he say? When you come into the land. And the punishment of diaspora is, wow, we're going to get kicked out of this land and we can no longer appear before Yahweh. That's the whole point of the holy days. The whole point of it is the agriculture of Israel and appearing before Yahweh in Jerusalem for the blessings, being obedient and getting it. So in the diaspora, it's a punishment that you can't do that. So again, I'm not saying not to try your best to keep it in diaspora, but it's impossible and you lose the meaning anyway. You know, I know in Church of God, it became nothing but a big vacation. Hey, where are you going to go to the feast next year? Wow, I want to go to Alaska. I want to go on the cruise ship. It just became nothing but a big vacation because they lost sight of Jerusalem, like the psalm says. Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my tongue cleave to my mouth. And unfortunately, many in the West have forgotten it. And I was telling our sister today, in Africa, wow, forget about it. Africa, they'll never forget Jerusalem. And most of them never have been here, and they'll never be here till the kingdom comes. But while Jerusalem is the first thing on their mind always, you know, above their chief joy, like the scripture says, and that's what we have to do. We want to make sure we're not forgetting that, because that's the whole point of it. That's what's going to keep our focus to what these holy days represent. So now, if you go by Jerusalem sighting, though, you got another problem, because for hundreds and hundreds, if not 1,000 years, nobody's in Jerusalem. So how on earth, if you're a believer that is living either in America or Europe or South America or almost anywhere, before the last 100 years where there's telephones and there's internet and these other things, how on earth would you know when the new moon was seen in America? You know, in Bible times, they used to light fires on the hills. So if they called the new moon, they'd light the fire for people to know. It'd be pretty strange lighting a fire all the way to America, lighting fires across the ships going across the Atlantic Ocean. So it's impossible. So what shows you is that Yahweh would never set it up that way. That if Yahweh is going to command something forever, as he does with the holy days, there has to be a simple way to calculate it for anybody on earth, wherever you are. And again, with whether it's the equinox and the separating of the year from winter to summer. Anybody can calculate it from anywhere they are on Earth. And it's the same with the conjunction, the setting of the moon and the Earth and the sun every month. You know, and once you know one, it's a 19-year cycle that always repeats itself. You can know every single one from the beginning of time to the end of time. So it's logical that that's the way Yahweh works. I don't want to get any more into the calendar. We have plenty of stuff on that. But just it is important when we're, you almost can't mention any holy day without mentioning the calendar, because the calendar is telling us when to keep these days. And very, very clearly also, where our brother Judah has miscalculated, and they keep the Passover on the 15th, on the holy day, where very, very clearly the 14th day is Passover, the 15th day is unleavened bread. They're two separate total feasts, you know. And again, which shows you not every feast is a Sabbath day. You know, Passover is not a Sabbath day. There's no commands on Passover for not working, for not, you know, not being able to cook food or whatever. But it is part of the Hagim. It is part of holy time or set apart time, let's say. But there's different restrictions. It's not a Sabbath. And a matter of fact, the first day and seventh day of unleavened bread are not Sabbaths. They're never mentioned in Sabbath. They're just holy time, and they're mentioned to have a holy convocation, but they're not mentioned as Sabbaths in Scripture. The Passover is a yearly reminder of Yahweh's intervention in delivering the Israelites' firstborn from death. It also pictured in advance the great sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah, or Passover Lamb, for the sins of mankind. This bearing of the Israelites' firstborn from the death angel through the shed blood of the lambs on the first Passover is a symbolic type of our being spared today from the eternal penalty of sin through Messiah's sacrifice. After Yeshua's death, the Passover celebrated with the new symbols of unleavened bread and wine became a yearly memorial of his sacrifice and of our covenant relationship that we started at baptism. Yeshua became the reality that the Passover lamb had foreshadowed. And isn't it kind of neat, you know, when you look at why Yahweh would do things, like, there's nowhere else ever in the Bible that he ever commanded people to take blood and put it on a door. You know, Yahweh doesn't need blood to pass over your house, right? The same with the other ones. Remember when the plague came of darkness and Yahweh said, I'm going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. He didn't ask them to do anything. He didn't ask them to paint their face, to put blood, to do anything. No, he made that distinction so people would know. There's darkness in Egypt. There's light in Goshen. So why? Why the Passover out of any other time of the year? And why for them? Why does he decide with this plague, I'm going to have them do something? And not only am I going to have them put blood on the door, but the blood is going to represent the saving of the firstborn, right? And here we are, thousands of years later, 3,500 years later, and we're sitting here as first fruits, firstborn, and we're putting the blood on our door every year by taking the symbols of the wine from the Messiah. I mean, you can't get a more perfect analogy than that. The Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. And that's why I say, wow, these things, sometimes they fit so good, they're mind-blowing, that you wonder how Judah can miss some of these things. Even for the fact that every Chag, every holy day, Judah reads a certain book in the Tanakh. And I don't know where the tradition came. I don't see in the Tanakh itself that it says, on this Hagim or this holy day, you need to read this book. But they came up with this. And it's actually pretty good, the ones they came up with, right? And what do they read on Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is their Passover. Because Passover means nothing to them because they haven't accepted the blood of the Messiah. So the blood means nothing to them. The Passover means nothing to them. The coming out of slavery means nothing to them. And that's why even in the Bible, in the book of John, what are the Jews saying? We've never been in slavery. They probably say that today. Because they don't understand it's not physical slavery. And that word is very interesting in the Aramaic. It doesn't mean slavery like in Egypt. It means like an indentured slave. You know, like where you owe a debt to somebody and you have to pay it off. And that's what they're saying, because that's what our sins do, right? You know, the borrower owes to the borrower is servant to the lender, and it's the way it is. When you sin, there's a penalty to pay to somebody, right? And you have to pay that penalty. So they didn't see that. They didn't see that they were indentured servants that way. But we do see it. We do see that we do have sins and that we don't want to be indentured servants, so that we are going to accept the blood on the door every Passover and allow the Messiah's blood to cover our life. And like it says in Scripture, we think about it every day of our life, but particularly at Passover time. I don't know how any believer could sit there, and we took it ourselves, not, you know, just a few days ago, how you could take that piece of unleavened bread and put it in your mouth, or drink that little sip of wine and not think about what you're doing, how it can't just choke you up. You know, when you think about what you're doing, you're literally putting the very creator of the universe on a tree of crucifixion by doing that, because of the sins you committed. And that's why it says you have to think about it every time. And even though it's symbolic, the reality of it is, the reality isn't symbolic. The reality is real, that's what that represents. And that's why Yahweh gave it to us. So all the annual holy days point to Yahweh and Yeshua's redemptive work that he's doing through his sacrifice for our sins. And like we said, the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. It's not nothing new. We know the one thing that was added in Yeshua's last Passover was the foot washing, symbolically to show the humility that nobody in the congregation would think that they are too prideful, that they wouldn't get on their hands and knees and wash somebody else's feet. And just there, just that you see the foot washing again, it shows you there has to be a collective body. You know, it's not about, you know, being, you know, if I was on my own and I'm saying, no, I gotta do, and of course, if you're on your own, you do have to take the symbols. But if you're on your own and you're washing your own feet, what good is that? Maybe that's really symbolic of something, that you got a problem, you know? Because it's like, who would you want to be humble to? Yourself, you know? So these are some of the things that show us why Yahweh does put certain things, that you have to be part of the body or you can't fulfill the commandment, you know? You can't fulfill the commandment. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And it's really interesting. 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about immorality, you know, that's happening there. We talked about the other day all the different types of sin. You know, this is the crooked sin, the perversity sin, that a man is there and is having relations with his stepmother, the father's wife, and the congregation is thinking, they're so spiritual, we're not going to judge him. You know, and you have this today. You have people living in open adultery and these things, and when you, or homosexuality, and when you try to say what the word of Yahweh says, what do they say? Don't judge or you'll be judged. You know, and they try to bring these things out. We're not to judge, we're not to judge. And it's like, I did a message not that long ago. Are we to judge? Of course we're to judge. The Bible says we're going to judge cherubs, right? And if you can't judge in this life, what we're not to do is we're not to condemn. All condemnation goes to Yahweh. What we're to do is we're to judge by the word. We're to show the people their sins. We're to go to the people when they're sinning. And if not us, who would do it? You know, it says in Malachi, you know, about the priests, that the Torah is given in the hands of the priests. And as New Testament believers, you know, we are all preparing to be Melchizedek priests. And if we can't understand the Torah and the law and know where to come, but we should do it in humility. A few years ago, we were in town here. I forget which holy day it was. It could have been a Passover. And there was some kind of homosexual celebration that was going on there. And Jewish people came, and they were actually throwing rocks at these people and, you know, physically trying to harm them. And we just happened to be there, and I was trying to share with the man, you know, about his lifestyle. And he said, you want to hit me? You want to hit me too? I know you. I said, no, I don't hate you. I said, I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be sharing this with you now. I said, but why I'm sharing it with you is because from my heart, I believe in the Torah that the lifestyle you're living is going to lead to death, and I don't want to see you die. And he appreciated that. And he said, well, he said, you know something? He said, I'm going to read that now, and I'll look at it. Because I see you're not condemning me, and you're not judging me. So to bring it to somebody and show them their sin or where they're wrong, that's an act of love. That's not an act of condemnation. But these people were thinking that, right? And then look what he says in verse 4. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, you being gathered together with my spirit also, with the power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Master Yeshua. So this is Passover time. He's writing to them. And he's saying, you know, that sometimes you do have to put somebody out of your midst for their own good. And that's the reason why when people either leave the congregation or they're put out of the congregation, why we shouldn't have fellowship with them. Because a lot of times what people want is, they want to usurp the judicial order, or they want to live a sinful lifestyle, and they want to have all their friends, and they don't want the consequences. And when that happens, you're not helping a person. Because I'll tell you something. The only chance that person has is by being ostracized, that they'll realize what they're doing wrong and maybe they'll repent and come back. That's their only chance. So we're not doing it out of meanness. We're not doing it out of anger or dislike. We're doing it out of love. It's the last act of love. Because the longer a person is on the outside, the less chance they're ever going to repent. And I know one situation that happened years ago. We had this very situation that happened like that. There was a person who had to be put out for a very serious sin, and they were on the outside, and there they are thinking about it, and somebody in the congregation decided they were going to befriend this person, and that person later said they almost were at the breaking point. They were just about ready to repent, because they didn't want to be alone, and they wanted to come back, and by this person in the congregation thinking, no, I'm showing them love, By reaching out and keeping in contact with them, the person then decided not to repent and never repented and came back. And now they might go to the lake of fire, because that's the unpardonable sin, is unrepentant sin. So it's very important of that. It's an act of love, and it's really not showing love to somebody when you are keeping communications with somebody's disfellowship or out on their own like that. You know. And then look what it says. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens all the lump? Wow. Now again, here Paul is talking to, this is 30 years after the resurrection, to Gentile people, and he's giving them an analogy about unleavened bread. So, I mean, you don't have to be a genius to figure out, they have to be keeping unleavened bread, or what would this mean? What on earth would it mean? You know, it's like me giving you an analogy of some kind of, you know, thing, some kind of tradition that they do in India. And I start saying, you know, a little tea tree, you know, will ruin the pea. And it's like, what is he talking about? We have no idea what he's talking about, because we're not part of an Indian culture. We don't belong to a Hindu thing. So I'm not going to give you analogies that nobody knows, you know, it won't make any sense whatsoever. So the fact that Paul is giving an analogy about unleavened bread to people that are not Jewish shows you they have to be keeping unleavened bread. No doubt. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens all the lump? Then clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are unleavened. See, this is during unleavened bread. They're already taking the leaven out of their house, and he's using that analogy and telling them they're unleavened. So clearly they're keeping it. For our Passover is Messiah, who was sacrificed for our sake. And there's people today, some people, misguided people, that got this brainstorm. It came, not the flat earth, that came later, that brainstorm. But this brainstorm was that we have to kill a lamb at Passover. You know, wherever that comes from. Again, 2,000 years, it's good enough for apostles and all the people in the wilderness, and nobody's killing a lamb because we all know Yeshua's our Passover. And somebody, some bright person comes up that we have to start killing a lamb again. Well, you got problems with it to begin with. Because Leviticus tells us any sacrifice not done at the altar in Jerusalem is abomination to Yahweh to begin with. So you can't do any sacrifice, and there's no temple. So where on earth are you going to sacrifice a lamb? And people just start barbecuing it in their backyard and sacrificing a lamb and thinking they're doing something to Yahweh. And that's where I say, wow, you have been in diaspora too long. The sun is hitting you of the diaspora. You've forgotten Jerusalem, you know? Psalm 137, the waters of Babylon, but Psalm 122, you know, Jerusalem, if I forget you again. And so many people are forgotten. You know, so many people, because of Israel not being a nation, have forgotten that this is our homeland. This is ground zero. This is where Yahweh says it. This is where all this happens from. And Messiah is our Passover. And I've had people argue me on the point about sacrificing a lamb, and they'll say that. Where does the Bible say that Yeshua is the Passover? They don't even believe he's the Passover or the Passover lamb. You know, and here it is right here. How clear can you get? For our Passover is Messiah. You know, am I speaking slow enough? For our Passover is Messiah. It's very clear. Who was sacrificed for our sake. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Right? Very clear. This is in the command form. We are commanded to celebrate the feast. What feast are we talking about? Passover and unleavened bread. And yet, you'll read commentaries from the people that are supposed to be much smarter than we are, and they're telling you about Easter and Christmas and all these other things, and they totally go over these verses as if they don't exist. Not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of purity and holiness. So very clear. I don't think we can get clearer on there that these are annual holy days and nothing else. And if you go to Exodus 12 and verse 14, because actually if you go back to the original Passover, nowhere does it ever say that killing a lamb is forever. Nowhere does it say that. The killing of the lamb was a sign. It was a sign. The blood was a sign to the people. But it wasn't the Passover. The Passover was Yahweh passing over at midnight. The death angel passing over the people. The killing of the lamb and the blood was simply a sign to them. So what are we to do forever? Exodus 12 and verse 14. And the day of Passover, shall be a memorial for you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for your generations. You shall celebrate it as a law forever. Never says killing a lamb is forever. It says the day, the Passover, is forever. And like I said, as the person who created the day, and as the day represents him, Yeshua has every authority in heaven and earth to change the symbol. The same way, at times, when we were going over near Lazarus' tomb the other day, right? What did our tour guide tell us? That used to be the old road going to Jerusalem. But it's not the old road anymore. Matter of fact, you can't get there. They got a big wall that separates you. So what happens? You have to put a new sign. You have to change the sign. If not, everybody's going to wind up at the wall over there. You know. So when parameters change, signs can change. And that's why the sign, I say, circumcision is not a law in the first covenant, except for males on the eighth day of birth, according to clean and unclean. It is a sign. It's a sign of the covenant. That's what it says. Circumcision will be a sign to you. In the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, circumcision is not a sign. Baptism is the sign. So signs can change. That's Yahweh's prerogative. It's not a law, it's a sign. Very, very clearly that we see that here. If we go to 1 Corinthians 11, and again, it's a year-to-year sign. You are to celebrate it from year to year. 1 Corinthians 11. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Master what I delivered to you." So is this Paul talking out of himself? There are times that Paul does say, you know, this is my suggestion, this is not coming, you know, from Elohim, which is fine. It's nice that he does that, that we know the difference. But right here, he says, "I receive from the Master." He received this directly from Yeshua. And remember, when Paul became a believer, where does he go? He goes to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and he's with Yeshua for, I think it's about 3 years that he's there, learning from Yeshua. So I would take Paul pretty serious with the things he's saying as he's learning with the glorified, resurrected Yeshua. And he says, "I received this from him, what I'm delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." In the night in which he was betrayed, which was that? Very clearly, it's the 14th day of the first month. The beginning of the 14th, because he died on the daylight portion of the 14th, and that sunset after he died was the beginning of the holy day. The Bible tells us that in John 19. It was a Sabbath, and that day was a high Sabbath. It was a holy day. "So I received from the Master what I delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me,' as a memorial. In the same way, the cup also, after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me.' For each time that you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until his coming." Some translations word it a little awkward in English that makes it sound like every time you eat this, and they're making people think the more you eat it, the better it is, you know? So if you eat it more, you're going to somehow, I don't know, get something more out of it. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying for each time, you know, not to do it all. Oh, I think it says for as often as you eat this. And they're thinking, well, let me eat it often then, you know? Hey, why do it once a year? You know, I'd rather do it more often. I'd rather do it every day. I'd rather do it every couple hours if it's something that's going to benefit me. But that's not what it's saying. We already set the precedent in Exodus 13 that you are to do this once a year in its season. Once a year after the Tekufah. "For each time that you may eat this bread or drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of a Master until it's coming." Each time. That's what we do. We do it a memorial. We do it once a year. The days of unleavened bread and the Passover was to be kept by all succeeding generations forever. The first month of the Hebrew calendar, which Yahweh inspired the Jews to preserve for the New Testament disciples, like we said, was Aviv. And we know it always falls sometime. Aviv starts late March or in April, depending on the new moon, where it comes with the equinox. We are commanded to eat unleavened bread. So it's really interesting that there's actually two parts to the command of unleavened. One part is removing leaven from our house. So, you know, the Jewish people, they like to, a lot of times, go over, you probably heard this, that there's two types of commandments. There's commandments that say, do not do this, but then there's proactive commandments that say, do this. So it's really interesting. This is actually a commandment that works both ways. Because on one side, it's saying, do not eat anything leavened. Take all leaven out of your house and do not eat anything leavened. But then in verse 15 of Exodus 12, it says, you shall eat unleavened things 7 days. Indeed, on the first day you shall cause leaven to cease from your house. For anyone eating leaven, that soul shall be cut off from Israel from the first day until the seventh day. So one command is taking leaven out and not eating leaven. But then there's a positive command about eating unleavened. And it's always that way with Yahweh. You know, it's just like with addictions. It's very hard to break an addiction without replacing it with something else. And that's why sometimes dealing with people that may be having, say, smoking, they can't stop smoking. And say, replace it. You know, start by chewing gum. Maybe it's not the best thing in the world, but it's better than smoking. And then from there, you can get off from that. You try to replace a bad thing with a good thing. So here, The leaven during the days of unleavened bread is representing taking the sin out of our life, and we should be focusing on that, deeply looking in, you know, do I have more pride than I need to? Do I need to be, you know, what do I need to get out of my life? But we should also be thinking of the positive end. What do I need to put into my life? Do I need more joy? Do I need more love? You know, the nine fruits of the Spirit. So it shouldn't only be focused on removing sin. It should be also focused on replacing it with the nine fruits of the Spirit. And that's all part of the commandment that's here. Wow, now we're ready. Time goes fast when we are having fun. But what wonderful days. You know, what wonderful days. And when you look at the holy days, and like I said, I'm keeping these things about 35 years. And every year I always learn something new. You know, that's the great part. It's like archaeology. The surface level of the holy days is very simple. You know, we can in minutes explain any holy day to somebody who doesn't understand them. And yet at the same time, when you study them and you look at them and we go over these things, there's something we can actually learn new every time about them, and something deeper of its meaning. And like I said, just the fact that, you know, we're in the spring holy days now. We're just like I said with Passover, right? Some people that have questioned why Passover is on the early 14th, they say, but it doesn't make sense. Because if the days of unleavened bread started sunset starting the 15th, it makes sense that we would keep Passover and then we start unleavened bread, because we're eating unleavened bread at Passover, and then it starts 7 days of unleavened bread. And I tell them, no, you're missing the concept of what Yahweh is trying to show us. Because he says, the other way, it doesn't make sense. So on the 14th, I eat unleavened bread. Then the daylight portion of the 14th, I'm eating all kinds of leaven. And then I'm not eating leaven. This doesn't make sense. I said, no, you're missing the concept of what Yahweh's doing. It never says to stuff your face with leaven on the 14th. There's nothing that ever says that. That's the day you're removing the leaven, right? It doesn't say eat it as you're removing it. But this is the point of it. The leaven is representing the sin, and the Passover is representing the blood of Messiah on our life, taking the sin out. And the point of it is this. You can't remove the sin until you take the body and blood of Messiah in your life. That's the problem that people have, right? Stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh, and you be still. And so many times we're not being still. We're trying to remove the leaven without taking the sacrifice first. I always go over this in Hebrews 4, right? Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But people are trying to resist the devil before submitting to Yahweh. And it never works. It comes back with frustration. So it makes total sense that we keep... First, we take the symbols on the beginning of the 14th, right? And put Yeshua in our life. And only then, on the daylight portion of the 14th, can we get the leaven out of our life. Can we sweep the leaven out? And then, only then, does unleavened bread start, where now we have to make this commitment and start to see the little parts and the little sins that we may have missed. That's what the whole pattern of unleavened bread is, and that's what it shows us. And hopefully every year we're understanding it more. But the key to it is, there's no way without having the blood of Yeshua covering your life and covering that you could ever remove sin for your life. We can't do it alone. That's the whole point of Romans 3. Every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of Yahweh. And it's only by surrendering to Yeshua and allowing him to do it with us. And that's why Paul says, then there's no boasting involved, because he's doing any good thing that comes out of us and any fruit being born. The only thing we can take credit for is that we surrendered enough that he could work in our life. But all the credit goes to him, because he's the one that's doing it. So I think we are going to stop there for tonight. But what a great time of Pesach and unleavened bread. Shabbat shalom.